Travis asked a great question this morning. Why is it that our Old Testament reading for the time of Easter is out of the book of Acts? It's actually a choice. Back in 1979, a bunch of churches got together and came up with a common lectionary, a common set of scriptures that are used on Sunday mornings as readings. There are two different series, one for each year, and the idea is that if you stay with those readings, you will read all the major parts, all the major stories, and all the major doctrines of the Bible every year. And so in the lectionary, when it came Easter time, they said, we're going to give local churches a choice. There's an Old Testament reading that's suggested, or there's a reading out of Acts. And I prefer to go along with Acts because I think it really highlights the idea that with the resurrected Lord, we're in a new covenant. We're in a new time. We're in a new era of life on planet Earth. And so it kind of helps give us a feel of what was this new era like. And sure enough, we're reading this morning that first sermon that Peter preaches after they pray for this guy that gets healed. You know, he starts walking and leaping and praising God. He'd been crippled. This is what God's church is really like. And I want to continue this morning talking some about the fact that Jesus is really, really here. He's really here with us, and he's especially really here with us on Sunday morning services, especially through the Eucharist. He's here physically through his body and blood during communion. Now, I know that there are a lot of folks that are going to go, man, what is he talking about? There are going to be folks listening on the radio. They're going to say, this guy has gone off the deep end. And as a matter of fact, 40 years ago, and you started talking to me about this, I said, what are you talking about? Because I was raised in two different mainline denominations, and both of them teach that when you have communion, it's not a big deal. And you do it maybe once a quarter, you do it maybe once a year, and when you have communion as well, there's bread and there's grape juice, and the bread kind of is a representation of Jesus' body, and the cup of grape juice that you drink is sort of a representation of his blood, and we're remembering that he died on the cross and these kind of things. And that was it. And yet, when I started studying church history for myself, all of a sudden, some of the scriptures about Jesus saying, if you want to have any part in me, you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, started coming alive. And when Jesus, at the Last Supper, lifted up the bread, lifted up the cup, and he said, this is my body, this is my blood, those began to come alive because I began to realize the early church, those people, those first Christians, during the first couple of hundred years of the church, all of them, when they received communion, which they did very often, by the way, they were certain they were receiving the body of Jesus and his blood. As a matter of fact, the Romans thought the Christians were cannibals because when they would find out about these secret worship services that Christians had, remember they had to have secret services because they'd get persecuted or killed or fed to the lions or something like that. And so they would have secret services. Matter of fact, the only places a lot of times that they could have services were down in the tombs, in the catacombs under Rome, because the Romans were too superstitious. They wouldn't go down there except to bury their dead. And so the Christians knew, if we go down here, the only people will be here be us Christians. And so they'd go down there, and they'd find a burial place of a Christian person, and they would have church there. And sometimes that person's, the box that they were buried in, would become the altar that they would serve communion on. And so when the Romans would ask them, what are you guys doing down there? Oh, we're eating the body of Jesus and drinking his blood. Oh, you guys are cannibals. And this is just the way the church talks. So I want to go through some of that stuff with you. We talked about this last week, how, yes, yes, Jesus is here with us spiritually. And when Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, we can take that in a spiritual way. We can take that as an allegory or as a metaphor or whatever you want to call it about what Jesus' work was here on this earth. And then he was raised from the dead to kind of seal that work and promise that we too would be raised from the dead. But it was a big deal. Jesus came. It was God coming to earth as a man in flesh and blood. That never happened before. It's never happened again. Never will happen again. But it was a big deal that God was made man. And so it's only fitting that the ceremony that Jesus would leave behind, the primary ceremony that he says, use this ceremony to remember me. It's only fitting that that ceremony would include the body and the blood of Jesus. And it's like every Sunday when we receive communion, it's like we're receiving the very essence of Jesus again. We're being reminded that, yes, he was a man and was resurrected as a man, and so therefore we too will be resurrected as people that serve him. So Jesus is here with us in his Spirit. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. We walk in the presence of God if we're serving him and Christians. But there's more to it than that. Jesus physically shows up every Sunday at communion. And in the traditions that I was raised in, communion was not a big deal. As a matter of fact, oftentimes, you didn't even know when we were going to have communion. There was no way to prepare. There was no way to know that next Sunday is going to be communion Sunday because it wasn't even announced. It would just be, all of a sudden, they'd say, okay, well, I think we're going to have communion this Sunday. Or you'd see the stuff down on the remembrance table, and you'd know, oh, I guess we're having communion this Sunday. And yet, the early church, when they first started, they literally had communion every time they got together. They did this memorial meal to honor Jesus. They ended up having some problems with that. And we're going to get into that in what Paul was teaching and how things changed along the way. But I want to make sure that y'all are understanding how wonderful it is to be able to be in a situation where we can be physically, not just spiritually, but also physically in the presence of Jesus every Sunday morning, and how important that is and how powerful it is. We're going to talk about some of the scriptures and some of the power that's involved in that. See, this is the thing. Jesus said, where any two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And we hear that. And we say, why, sure. We gather together, we hold hands, we pray, and we believe Jesus is right here with us spiritually. So why is it such a big deal that Jesus should show up physically with us? But I've heard folks laugh about that. I was talking to a pastor not too long ago, and he was talking about a Coptic priest that he had met. Now, the Coptic religion is essentially the Egyptian part of the Eastern Orthodox Church. It's kind of the Eastern Orthodox flavor. There was a Coptic congregation here, and they were thinking about meeting in this church. And this pastor and his deacon were laughing about the conversation they had with that Coptic minister. They said, did you know that them people, they serve communion every Sunday, and they think they're drinking the blood and eating the body of Jesus every Sunday? And he slapped his knee. He just thought that was hilarious. What he didn't realize was that he's in the minority in the world Christian community. Most of the church believes that when we receive communion, we receive the essence of Jesus Christ. Physically, we receive the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We receive it as healing to our bodies. We receive it as medicine. We receive it as eternal life. We're in the presence of the Lord on Sunday, physically. Not just because we've gathered in his name and he's spiritually here, we get to be here physically as well. So anyway, I hope that nobody will do like the followers of Jesus. You know, when Jesus said, if you want to have any part of me, you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And a lot of his followers quit following him at that point. They said, hey, that's too hard, man. We can't do that. We don't want to do that. Whatever that means, we don't know what that means, whatever that means, we ain't interested. And they quit following him. Well, let's see. Where shall we pick up on this? We talked about how Jesus is with us. We talked about how Jesus said himself that he's the bread of heaven. We have to eat his flesh, drink his blood. We saw how Jesus at the Last Supper said, this is my flesh. What I want to do is I want to read to you some excerpts from the early church fathers. And what I did on purpose, I went back and I looked through the writings of the early church fathers who were writing during the first 200 years of the church. I didn't want to go beyond that. I wanted to stay real close to the time of Jesus so we can get as much authentic thought about the early churches as possible. Most Christians today just simply take Jesus at his word and they believe that he's present in the bread and the wine of Holy Communion. It's called believing in the real presence. Most Christians today don't understand it. They can't figure it out. I promise you, I don't understand it. I just take Jesus at his word. He said that I have to eat his flesh and drink his blood to have any part of him, and that the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper are his body and his blood. So even if I can't fully comprehend it, I'm still going to believe it, that Jesus is present physically when I receive communion, and that I actually receive into my body and his blood. So one of the early church fathers, his name was Irenaeus, he wrote this, for we make an offering to God of the bread and of the cup of blessing, giving him thanks, that he has commanded the earth to bring forth these fruits for our nourishment. And then, after thanking him for the bread and the wine that we give as an offering, when we have made ready the offering, we invoke the Holy Spirit that we may exhibit this sacrifice, both the bread, the body of Christ, and the cup, the blood of Christ, in order that the receivers of these types may obtain remission of sins and eternal life. He was seeing this as when we take the body and blood of Jesus, it's like we're getting a fresh new application of forgiveness of our sins. It's like we get a fresh application of eternal life, or a fresh influx of eternal life. As a matter of fact, when I'm doing a communion celebration, one of the things that we do is we have the bread and the wine during the offering brought up to the table. This is our offering that he was talking about here. When they bring the offering of the bread and the wine, we give thanks for it. And so part of my prayer is thanking God for that. And then he says, then we invoke the Holy Spirit so that it becomes the body and blood of Jesus. There's a place in the prayer where we say something like, Lord, sanctify by your Holy Spirit to be for your people the body and blood of your Son, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. Most people in Christianity from the very earliest fathers have said it's important to pray that kind of prayer, to ask the Holy Spirit to come into the gift so that they can become the body and blood of Jesus. We don't know how it happens. We take it at its word. Justin Martyr wrote this, and this food is called among us Eucharist. It's a Greek word meaning thanksgiving, of which no one is allowed to partake, but, and then he lists three conditions that you can't take Eucharist unless you follow these conditions. One, you have to believe the things that we teach are true. In other words, you have to believe this is the body and the blood of Jesus. Number two, you have to have been washed with the washing that is for remission of sins. He's talking about baptism. You have to have been baptized. And number three, you have to be living as Christ has enjoined or Christ has asked us to. In other words, the best of your ability, you need to be serving God, doing what's right. If you're not in that category, you're not welcome to take communion. These are the first folks that were doing it, and they had those restrictions, the same restrictions we have these days. Okay, then he goes on to say, for not as common bread or common drink do we receive these, but in like manner as Jesus Christ our Savior, having been made flesh by the word of God, so likewise have we been taught that the food which is blessed by the prayer of his word, that prayer that I just read to you, is the flesh and blood of that Jesus who was made flesh. For the apostles, in their memoirs composed by them, which we call Gospels, in these memoirs they have delivered to us what was enjoined or taught to them by Jesus, and that is that Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he said, this do in remembrance of me, this is my body. And that after the same manner, having taken the cup and given thanks, he said, this is my blood, and gave it to them alone. Now, this is another quote by Justin Martyr. Again, giving directions to his disciples to offer to God the first fruits of his own created things, not as if he stood in need of them, of course, but that we ourselves might not be unfruitful or ungrateful. In other words, he's saying, when we bring the bread and the wine to the table as an offering to God, it's not like God needs that food. It's our way of showing to God that we're thankful, and it's our way of giving back to God. When you give in the offering this morning, it's one of your ways of showing to God that you're not ungrateful or showing that you are grateful for the blessings that God has given you. That's what he's saying here. So anyway, he took that created thing, bread, and gave thanks, and he said, this is my body. And the cup likewise, which is part of that creation to which we belong, to that part of creation to which God became an integral part when he became a man. He confessed to be his blood. And he taught this new offering of the new covenant, which the church, receiving from the apostles, offers to God throughout all the world, to him who gives us the means of sustenance, who is the first fruits of our gifts in the New Testament. He's saying that this teaching that Justin Martyr is giving to his people, that he wrote down, is a teaching that came from the apostles. Ignatius wrote this, for we offer to him his own, announcing consistently the fellowship and the union of the flesh and spirit. These are things where the flesh and the spirit comes together. For as the bread which is produced from the earth when it has received the invocation of God is no longer common bread, but it's the Eucharist, the thanksgiving, consisting of two realities, both earthly and heavenly, so also our bodies, when they receive the Eucharist, are no longer corruptible, having the hope of resurrection to eternity. Clement of Rome. He was one of the first bishops in Rome. And as a matter of fact, in his writings, he claimed that he was baptized as a baby by the Apostle John. So this is a guy that's pretty close to what was going on at the times. He wrote, "The Lord supplies these miraculous nutrients for every ailment." He was talking about the bread and the wine that becomes the body and the flesh at Eucharist or at communion. He said, this is good for healing people. Ignatius called communion the medicine of immortality. Being under the guidance of the Holy Spirit in obedience to the bishop and the presbyters with an undivided mind, breaking one and the same bread, which is the medicine of immortality and the antidote which prevents us from dying. So it's like the antidote of death. And it is a cleansing remedy, driving away all evil. Another translation of what he said calls it the serpent's antivenom, as a medicine against evil. So there are lots of Christians today who think that the bread and wine are just simple representations of the body and blood of Jesus. But until just a few hundred years ago, there's really no record of any Christian anywhere that believed anything other than that the bread and the wine becomes the body and the blood of Jesus Christ at Eucharist. They all believed in the real presence of Jesus at communion. If you're not going to a church that teaches that communion is holy, that the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper become the body and the blood of Jesus, if you're not going to a place that teaches that receiving these elements assures us of salvation, that it assures us of healing, then you need to reconnect with your Christian roots. You need to reconnect with the early church, and you need to find a church that believes what Christians have believed really from the very beginning. You need to receive the body and the blood of Jesus Christ on a regular basis. So that's what the early church fathers taught. Where were they getting some of that from? Well, we saw in the Gospel of John and Luke some of the things that Jesus said about this is my body, this is my blood, you must eat my flesh, etc. But what did Paul teach? Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Because keep in mind that what these early church fathers were teaching came from the Gospels and from the writings of the apostles, including the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you." Let me stop there. Paul makes this very clear. I didn't just think this up on my own. Matter of fact, I think he's making it clear. I didn't just take what the disciples said or what the apostles said as the truth. I sought the Lord on my own about this. I wanted to know what God said about this. And I'm telling you, this is what God has given to me, and what God gave to me now, I'm going to turn around and give to you. It says that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you." Some translations say, "is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let me read a very literal translation of what Paul is saying that Jesus said. The literal translation is this: "This is the body of me given or sacrificed on behalf of you," which of course is true, that Jesus was a great sacrifice. "This is the body of me sacrificed on behalf of you. Do this for my anamnesis." Remember that that word anamnesis, we translate it as remembrance. But the Greek word anamnesis is much more than just to remember something. It means don't just recall it and remember that it happened, but bring it from the past into the present with you. Bring it alive and make it alive with you in the present. So Jesus is saying, "This is the body of me sacrificed on behalf of you. When you do this, bring me and this remembrance into our presence." And as a matter of fact, the church, again, from the beginning has taught that when we come together for the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, whatever you want to call it, and we celebrate together, that heaven and earth literally come together and meet, that we are transported spiritually into the heavenly places, heaven comes down to earth to be with us, and there's a mingling of heaven and earth together. Verse 25, "In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim or you declare or you preach or you teach or make known the Lord's death until he returns.'" Paul makes it clear that communion, Eucharist, Lord's Supper, was instituted by Jesus as a special ceremony or ritual that we were to perform on a regular basis. For as often as you eat this bread, the implication is you need to do it often. Even the biggest reformers of the Protestant movement saw the Lord's Supper as an ordinance or a sacrament of the church. Even those that got it down to only two sacraments or two ordinances of the church, it was baptism and the Lord's Supper. I mean, they understood. This is a ceremony that we are asked as believers to observe and to do that until Jesus returns. Now, Paul, however, if you keep reading this, seems to warn about some problems with receiving the Lord's Supper. And he implies that if the Eucharist is not done properly or received properly, they're a problem. Matter of fact, in verse 30 it says, "For this reason many among you are weak and are sick, and a number sleep." Now, he's not talking about folks taking a nap during his sermons, okay? He's talking about people who have died prematurely. So let's read what he's talking about here. Starting verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be guilty. "But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he doesn't judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not have to be judged or condemned. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat this meal," he's referring to, "wait for one another. If anybody is hungry, let him eat at home so that you may not come together for judgment." So there were some problems here about not properly judging the body of Christ, and we'll talk about what that may mean. And what this caused was people getting sick and people dying. And it makes me wonder how many Christians today are sick, are dying prematurely, or are being tormented by Satan. And that's happening because they're not properly judging the body of Christ. They're not examining themselves before Eucharist. They're not receiving Eucharist properly. Now, the implication is, with this scripture and what began to happen afterwards, is that they weren't doing things properly. See, when the early church first started, they would have communion service every time they got together. It was called an agape meal sometimes. It was called a breaking of bread. And so they would remember the Lord. It kind of became a sort of a potluck. And if you had lots of money, well, you brought big fancy food, and that's what you and your family ate. And then the poor folks, well, you know, they brought whatever little scrap they had. There's another scripture that talks about how some folks got drunk during this meal. I mean, this, you know, Paul says, whoa, hold it, guys. Time out. This is not what was intended with this. And because you guys aren't doing this right, people are getting sick. From this point on, the Eucharist ceremony, the Eucharist celebration, became much more structured. And the apostles and bishops started writing letters to each other. We need to make sure that we're doing this right. And so they had an idea of what the order of the service ought to look like. And they said, you need to make sure you're doing this and you're doing that. A lot of us in America, a society where there's very little thought about spirituality and very few folks are superstitious even. And so you just kind of think, well, who cares how you do things? God doesn't care. Hey, God's big cream puff in the sky. He doesn't care how we do things. And turn with me to 2 Chronicles 30. And I want to show you that this concept that if you don't do a ceremony that God has laid out properly, you might get sick. This is the context of this reading. We're going to start in verse 17 of 2 Chronicles 30. "The children of Israel had been serving the devil, serving idols." You know, they were worshiping idols. And they just forgot all of the ordinances and ceremonies and feasts that God had instituted, including Passover. They weren't even doing Passover. So King Hezekiah comes along and says, look, we got to go back to our roots. We got to go back to what Moses gave us originally. We got to go back to what God gave us originally through Moses. And so we're going to do a Passover meal, and we need to do it right. And so the priests got together, and they started figuring out how to do it. And the people come together for the Passover meal, and they don't know what to do. They don't know how to follow the ritual that Moses had set out for them. "For there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore, the Levites who were over the slaughter of the Passover lambs, for everyone who was unclean, in order to consecrate them to the Lord. In other words, they were using Passover lambs and slaughtering them in a special way to consecrate people to the Lord, but they weren't doing it right. For the multitude of people, even from Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun, they had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than prescribed, otherwise than Moses had told us to, otherwise than the ritual says we're supposed to do it. For Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary." Hezekiah was saying, "God, forgive these folks. They just don't know what they're doing, and they don't know how to do it. Forgive them, Lord, just this once at least, until we can get our act together next year." Listen to this. "So the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people." See, obviously what was happening was the folks weren't doing Passover right, and they were getting sick. And so Hezekiah goes to God and says, "Oh, God, look, we don't know any better. Forgive us this time." Passover was a specific ceremony that was instituted by God. Our Eucharist celebration is the fulfillment of that Passover. Passover was a type and shadow that pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. Holy Communion is the ceremony that Jesus instituted. It's observed by Christians in place of Passover. In other words, it's like that has become our Passover celebration now. When these Jews didn't properly purify themselves before Passover, they got sick. By the way, the purification rite was probably baptism, or to them, ritual immersion in a mikveh, a baptismal pool, or maybe a river. They didn't follow the rules correctly because they hadn't been taught, and so they got sick. This is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians. "Hey, you guys, you're not doing Eucharist right. That's why some of you are sick and why some of you are dying prematurely." It's okay with God for us to have rules and limits on our ceremonies. The Lord's Supper started as breaking of bread. It was very informal. It was observed often. But it's just like anything else that involves human beings. You know, we have a tendency to kind of corrupt things and pervert things. And eventually you start, "Well, I think I'll do this and I think I'll do that." And, you know, eventually they kind of lost sight of the purpose and intent of this God-given sacrament. And it appears that that's exactly what happened here at the Church of Corinth, because it was after this time that the Eucharist celebration became as formal as it is now. I have people ask me, "Well, why don't we just go back to the way the early church did it? Just breaking of bread, you know." Obviously, the early church realized you can't do that. It doesn't work well for people just to kind of make it up as they go. There's a prescription for what God wants us to do, and so that was then taught, and people were expected to keep that. It's not just a simple meal remembering Jesus' death. Paul recognized that the churches just couldn't get it exactly right, and so he said, "Look, we got to make sure we're doing this right."